Well, Happy New Year to all of you. I'm glad that you have chosen on this first Lord's Day of 2026 to spend it in worship with God's people in God's house. I hope that's a regular pattern for you. Maybe you're here because this is kind of a new thing for you, and you thought this was important, and that is a wise decision. A few things more important in my estimation than gathering like this, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, worshiping the Lord together in song, praying to Him, hearing from His Word. This is vital to your spiritual well-being. Without it, you will suffer loss. And so I hope that you will prioritize that for this year. And I'd like to challenge you a bit about that this morning. Most of you will recognize the name Robert Frost. Robert Frost was born in San Francisco. However, Frost was raised most of his childhood in Derry, New Hampshire, right up the road. Frost wrote a popular poem. He was a poet himself and wrote many poems. One that maybe, again, you are familiar with was entitled "The Road Not Taken." In fact, if you walk the rail trail in Derry at all, it's actually printed right on the trail in commemoration of Robert Frost. That poem begins, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel them both." The last stanza of that poem reads this way, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Frost was talking about decisions and taking a path less traveled and where that path would ultimately lead. And what I would like to do this morning in the few moments that we have remaining together, I want us to look at a text of Scripture today that really puts before us two different paths. This text is especially appropriate for this time of year. Think of it in these terms: what will be the path of 2026 for you? Which path will you choose for the year that has now come upon us? This biblical passage actually urges you to choose a wise path. So for this morning, I'd like for us to look at Psalm 1 together. If you'll open to the Psalter. And as you're opening there, I want to remind you that the book of Psalms in your Old Testament is not like your other books of the Bible. When you open other books and we say, turn to chapter such and such and verse such and such, it's one book divided by chapters that people have done in order to work your way around the book a little bit. When you come to the book of Psalms, these are each individually written hymns or songs, 150 of them. So they are compiled in what we call the Psalter, this Old Testament book of Psalms. Each one distinctly written, but it doesn't mean that they're not organized. They're really organized according to a theme, and they really tie in with those psalms that are near them oftentimes. Kind of like you have a hymn book. We don't ever use the hymn book anymore, right? It's that blue thing under the pew in front of you, under the chair in front of you. But if you were to open that up, it's got individually composed hymns or songs, but they're often listed according to theme. There's a connection between some of them, and even as you work through the hymnal, they're kind of grouped that way. The Psalter is just like that. And when you open up to this book of Psalms in your Old Testament, you come to the first two of the Psalms, and these really stand as introductory Psalms to the rest of the Psalter. They're foundational. In fact, what we read in them is kind of played out in the other 148 Psalms that come after it. So what is in these two psalms? Well, notice this. Look at Psalm 1. Look at verse 1. We read this, blessed is the man. Starts out with this description of a blessed person. Now, notice the end of Psalm 2. Look at the last line of Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And the hymn there is speaking of the promised king, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see that these two psalms begin and end with blessing, and they're kind of like bookends. And so they open up the door to the Psalter and they say, here is a blessed life. Here is what a blessed life looks like. Psalm 1 will focus on it from an individual aspect. Psalm 2 really looks at it from a corporate aspect and a national aspect. This morning I want to focus our attention on the first psalm. Again, if you look at that first verse, and that word blessed there is actually in the plural. So we could say many blessings, abundant blessings upon a particular kind of person. And so what you have in this first psalm is you have somebody looking at a particular kind of person and they're saying, look at the abundant blessing. Look at their life, how blessed it is. And then look at the last line of verse 3 in the first psalm. In all that he does, this blessed person, he what? He prospers. That's the idea of advancing or succeeding. And it says, in all that is done, there's prospering. So here you have somebody looking at an individual and they're saying, look how blessed they are and the abundant blessings that they have. And look at how prosperous they are. Well, who is proclaiming this? Who is viewing this blessing and pronouncing this or really highlighting this in another? We don't know who wrote the first psalm. There's no author given to the first psalm. It's my understanding that what we're really looking at in Psalm 1 is God's point of view. And God is saying, here is the blessed person, the one who truly prospers. Now, wouldn't you like that for 2016? I'm sorry, 2026? You probably would have liked it then too. 2026? There's not a person in here that wouldn't sign up for that. I want 2026 to be a year of blessing and prospering. How's that going to happen? What makes this person blessed that even God himself would pronounce that kind of blessing? Well, look at verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And all throughout this psalm, the Lord is speaking of this, two different ways, two different paths. And he's talking about your choice of path and your deliberate choice of path or way will be one of blessing or it'll be one of perishing, the Lord says. So I want to read this psalm this morning, and what we're going to discover in this psalm is that God is instructing you, all of us, to choose a blessed life. Choose a blessed year. How we do that, we're told in the first two verses. Why we should do that, the rest of the psalm gives us instruction. So let's read this psalm and we'll pray and examine it. Look with me at Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Shall we pray? Lord, would you just quiet our hearts in these few moments that we have? With all the busyness of the weeks we've just come through, we're thankful for a few quiet moments apart from distraction and things pulling at us to really set our minds on what is of eternal importance and value. And so help us to make most of this time, to fight the fleeting thoughts that pull at us, to really examine ourselves in light of Psalm 1, that we would be people in this year that would choose a blessed life. We ask for your grace in this and your help. Thank you that it's always available. Amen. Lawrence Peter Berra is one of the greatest baseball catchers of all time. He was enshrined in the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972. You may not recognize the name Lawrence Peter Berra, but if you're my age probably or older, you've heard of Yogi Berra. I found it interesting that Yogi Berra is actually one of the most oft-quoted personalities of the 20th century. Of all things, a baseball player. But he often had these quotes that were kind of a quip, and they were funny. And Berra said this. He said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." What else are you going to do, right? Well, our text this morning envisions that. It envisions that you are at the head of a new year, 2026, and there really are two paths for you this year. There's a choice for you to make. What are you going to make of this year? And it's interesting that there are not several paths to choose from in the Scripture, but really the Scripture is just giving us one of two ways, narrowing your options. You can choose the blessed way of the righteous, or you can choose to follow the path and counsel of the wicked. What will it be? This psalm contrasts the only two ways of life, and it speaks to those respective ends. So our question is this morning, how do we choose a blessed life? What does that look like? Well, I want to begin by noting, to choose a blessed life, you must pursue God's wisdom in this year. How would you pursue God's wisdom? Look with me again at verse 1. It actually is filled with negatives. Look at the second line, "who walks not, nor stands," line 3, "nor sits," line 4. It begins with what you should not do to have a blessed life. What should you not do? Well, if you're going to have a blessed life, you must make repeated refusals to follow worldly wisdom. What is that? Well, let me just begin by saying this. I think it's probably true of all of us that we don't like saying no to people. We would rather be accommodating. We would much rather go along with the flow. It's difficult to stand out. It's difficult to stand up and say, "No, that's not right," or "I won't do that." There's something within us that doesn't like that. If you're a person that thrives on that, you probably have other issues we should talk about. But here, The scripture says if you're going to have a blessed life in 2026, there are certain things that you must avoid. You must be aware of. One of these is referred to in the second line as the counsel of the wicked. Who is being spoken of here? Who are the wicked? Well, we tend to think of the notoriously wicked. We tend to think of the worst person that we know, people that are outright lawbreakers, people that have a track record of heinous crime, people who are notoriously bad. But rather, I think you should think of this in terms as the wicked as somebody who is simply ungodly. They don't think about God. They don't have Him in mind. Their life is perfectly fine without Him. It's those who do not acknowledge God nor value God at all. Their life, their worldview, their view of things, God never enters into the equation. They're simply ungodly. Given that, these could be your coworkers, family members. It could be the expert you like to hear on YouTube. Certainly, people on social media. And notice what it says these kinds of people do in the second line. These ungodly people, they're always giving what? Giving what? What does the text say? They're giving counsel. What is counsel? Advice, instruction. You ought to do this. You ought to think this way. Well, what kind of counsel would ungodly people give? We tend to think, again, of the worst way. Well, they say, take this, steal this, embezzle this, be immoral here. We tend to think, oh yeah, I would never do that. I want the blessed life. I'm always putting that aside. But beloved, the counsel of ungodly people is much more sinister than that. What kind of advice do we find from ungodly people today? It tends to come in the form of how they view the world, as I said, that leaves God out of the equation. That their view of life is there is no God. In fact, I'm the chief important thing or person in life. And how can I get this life to serve me more? What can I get out of it for myself? This kind of advice isn't necessarily sin this way. This kind of advice appeals to something within us that says, you know what? You deserve this. You've earned this. This is especially for you. This is the advice of ungodly people that often puts aside any notion of thinking of loving God and loving others, but rather it's the advice that says you ought to love yourself, and you really ought to love yourself more than you do. And that is especially sinister and deceptive, because there's something inside of us that craves that. And I would remind you that that is the exact same temptation that Satan brought to Eve in the garden. And that kind of counsel is all around us. How does that counsel come to us? It comes to us in a variety of ways. It comes to us on the radio. I know that's the thing in your car you don't listen to anymore. And you turn it on and you have these voices and they're talking and they're discussing things. And they begin talking about things, about what they enjoy and how they view this life and their philosophy on life. And all of this is coming at you. And sometimes you hear that and you drink it in and you say, yeah, that's right. I think that's probably true. And I just want to warn you, beloved, you're getting counsel. Are you weighing that counsel? It comes to you in your social media feed. Never in the history of humanity have God's people been more exposed to ungodly counsel than through the devices that we hold in our hands and in our laps. And this is counsel. You say, oh, but it's helping me feel so much better. Well, that may be true, but that's not the issue, is how you feel. The issue is it true? What kind of counsel are you getting? It comes to us through the movies that we watch. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching a movie. But what I'm saying is this. Don't you realize that when you watch a movie, there is an agenda in that movie? There is something that they are portraying. And can you watch that movie and say, I see what they're portraying? And oftentimes, it is ungodly. Maybe we're not just talking about the objectionable elements in a movie that rules out more than half of them, but even philosophies in a movie. Beloved, don't you realize that this counsel comes to you in advertisement? Do you know what the advertiser's goal is? To make you dissatisfied. Because when you're dissatisfied, they have a product that will solve that problem. And when we're constantly bombarded with advertisement, it's working on a counsel in our soul that says, God is not enough. I don't have enough. If I only had more. Don't you see that the counsel of the wicked is far more sinister and subtle than maybe we have ever thought? And God says, if you're going to have a blessed life, you've got to learn to say no. And a lot of times it looks like, what amount of time am I spending in those areas? How much of my time is given to that counsel? But the passage goes on. The blessed life is one who chooses not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners. Here now is a progression from walking to standing, and from the wicked ungodly to sinners. Here now is an activity. What is the counsel here? You must say no to godless activity. Do you frequently go to places where sinners go to feed their flesh? Well, you probably say, yeah, I understand the activity of sinners. I wouldn't go to these, to a brothel, to these places that are filled with sin and deprivation. But again, it's much more sinister than that. What is the sinisterness of it? Again, don't misunderstand me, right? Baptist preachers get a bad rap because they're always making life joyless. I don't want to be that way. But I do want to give you warning. Parents, let me appeal to you in this way. If you are constantly giving your kids and taking them to places where the whole atmosphere is focused on them, and it's entirely catering to their felt needs, and that's all you live for, and that is the highlight of your whole year, is to go to, again, don't misunderstand me, to go to Disneyland. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Disneyland. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you as a parent have fallen into this and saying, that's the highlight of our year, that's the absolute best thing we can do, because every child has their dreams fulfilled there, and that's, if we could only live there forever, it would be like heaven. Beloved, there's something sinister in that. The sinister thing is this. You're the king or the queen, and as long as people are serving you, you'll be happy. Please don't misunderstand me. If you take your kids to Disney World, please do that. But make sure they understand this is a great thing we can enjoy, but let me tell you what life is really about. It's really about loving God and others, because then we're truly happy. But don't you see there's a sinister kind of thing in this? This is the way of sinners. People that God doesn't come into their thought or their mind. And so if we're teaching our children that really life is all about you, and the more things I can give you and make you happy, you're really setting them up not for a blessed life. God says you've got to say no to some things. Finally, he says, blessed is the one that doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's another progression from walking to standing, now to sitting. And the idea of scoffing is this. It's scoffing. It's an attitude. Scoffing at righteous ways. Dare I say this and step on toes this morning, that maybe even now, for some of the things that I've said, you're scoffing and saying, I can't believe he's talking like this. God says, beware the attitude of the scoffer, because this is the progression. If I walk in the counsel of the wicked and I engage in that activity and all of that takes place, I eventually will come to the point of a scoffer, where when even someone brings up the idea or the notion that I ought to be careful in how I'm separated from evil around me, they begin to scoff at it. Oh, you're one of those. Beloved, all I want to tell you is I want a blessed life for you, and God wants a blessed life for you. Beware of scoffers. The Bible's very clear. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Romans 12:2 says, be careful what you think about, what you put in your mind, the counsel you receive. Don't be conformed to this world that leaves God out of the picture and wants nothing to do with him and simply consumes their own lust and these temporary things, delights that God has given us, but that's all they live for. God says, change your mind about that. Don't be pressed into that way of thinking. Be transformed in your mind. There's so much better for you. So if you're going to enjoy a blessed life in 2026, you must make some repeated refusals to follow worldly wisdom. And secondly, you must do this. You must make consistent effort to seek God's wisdom. We find that in verse 2. Notice the first word is a word of contrast. He talks about the blessed man. He's made these refusals in verse 1. In verse 2, in contrast, here's what he does. Three things I want you to note in this verse. He has delight in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it, and he meditates on it day and night. How are you going to have a blessed life? The Bible says it has something to do with your thinking, meditation, what goes on between your ears. What is meditation? Well, when we think about the law of the Lord, that's a reference to Scripture, the way that God has revealed himself in the Word of God, and we talk about meditating on the law of the Lord, it's not strictly speaking of something academic. Like I know the stories of the Bible, or I know the original language of the Bible, or I can exegete this passage. Beloved, there are brilliant people who know the Bible in and out from a merely academic standpoint. That's not what this is talking about. When it says that there's somebody that meditates on God's law, this mental aspect day and night, it means this. Yes, they know the Bible and they know what it says, but they also know how it applies to their life. They know, because this is true, here's what I must do. Because this is true, here's how I ought to live. And thank God, living in this era, we're told by Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God helps us in this. He illumines the Scripture to us. He makes it known to us so that not only do I know the academics of things on the page, but I know this is God speaking to me. And here's what God wants me to do. This is biblical wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and knowing the Bible and biblical wisdom. I have met many of people that know the Bible backwards and forwards. They can say all kinds of things about the Bible, and yet they are completely absent of biblical wisdom. They don't know how to put it into practice in their life, and you can tell by how they're living. The Scripture says the blessed person meditates on God's law. He knows what it means, and he knows it applies to him, and he must put it into practice. He's seeking to live it out. This is biblical wisdom. And notice how often this person does this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it. There's something mental in it. And he meditates on it how often? How often? How often is that? That's a lot. Right? It becomes a constant meditation, a constant poring over. Here's what God has taught me in His Word, and here's how I'm thinking about it, and here's how it applies. Now listen, I understand that none of us are excellent at multitasking. You may think you are, but the professionals will tell you otherwise, right? We can do maybe two things at once okay, but you can only do one thing really, really well. So sometimes when you're at work, you need to do the one thing really, really well, and God wants you to do that really, really well. But when you have downtime, discretionary time, what fills your mind? What do you fill your mind with? You know what we often do? I'm guilty of this. And what am I doing? Well, oftentimes I'm getting counsel from the wicked. God says if you're going to have a blessed life in 2026, you probably ought to weigh what you do with this day and night I give you. How much time do you spend thinking about God's Word and its application to your life? Reading it and studying it and memorizing it and talking to other people about it and sitting in places where it's preached and taught. That's important. That is a great reason for you families to go to family camp. Right? That opportunity that was put before you this morning. I want to have a blessed life, me and my family. And we're going to take a week and go away and have a great time with other believing people at this place. But it's going to be a place where all the distractions are removed. And we're going to spend concentrated time together as a family in God's Word. Make a consistent effort to seek God's wisdom. It has to do with something mental. It has to do with saturation. What's your time commitment to this? But look at verse 2. There's also this aspect. What is this blessed person's attitude toward God's Word? What's the word in the verse that expresses their attitude toward God's Word? Tell me. Delight. Now, does that describe you? When it comes to opening the Bible and reading the Bible, reading God's instruction to me, there's delight in that. Do you realize what an amazing thing that is? Here's how that's amazing. Don't raise your hand, okay? But how many of you just love being told what to do? I mean, you pull out here on 28 and you see the sign that says 50 miles an hour and you love that. You say, I'm so thankful for our wise state officials that have put that restriction on me. Praise God. None of us. This passage says, God has laws, instructions, very clear instructions. And there's a kind of person that delights in those. That says, oh, the wisdom of that. I embrace that. I delight to know more of that. How do you get there? My friends, that is a work of God. It's true regeneration. And salvation in the heart of man. If you don't have that delight, then you're not on the right path. This is something that God gives. So here's the blessed way of life. Choose a blessed life by making repeated refusals this year, and by making a consistent effort to seek God's wisdom. Well, what will be the result of that quickly? You can enjoy a blessed life by pursuing God's wisdom. Look at the result of this, beginning in verse 3. We're told that the person that does this, he says no in these refusals, and he meditates on God's law, his delight is in it, that he's like a tree planted by streams of water. Really, what is being spoken of here is one's stability. This was a particular description for people, those who lived in the Middle East, where there was a rainy season, and when the rain would fall, and outside of the rainy season, sometimes rain would come, and it would run in these channels. Along these channels, you would have green, because the rain would be able to soak in along those channels. And if you had a tree that was planted by one of those channels, it was in an especially stable place, because it could get the water that it needed all throughout the year. And what the psalmist is describing for us, and what God is describing for us, is this. Somebody who refuses worldly wisdom, who embraces God's wisdom, this was a consistent character trait of their life, that they possess in life a kind of stability. That when difficult things come in life, they're unshaken. They're not entirely tipped over by them. The one who knows God and knows God through His Word possesses this kind of stability. That's clear because in verse 4, it's going to talk about the instability of the wicked. Now, what does that look like in 2026? What kind of dry times might be before you in this next year? What difficult relationships? What unforeseen health issues? What problematic financial situations? Don't you know that's a prospect for all of us in 2026? But when those kinds of times come in your life, the person who is committed to rejecting the world's wisdom and embracing God's wisdom and knows that way and walks with God, in those times there's certainly sorrow and there can be heartache, but there's a kind of stability. There's kind of like a tree that has dug down deep roots and says, I don't understand everything that's going on the surface, but my roots are deep. And I know God, and I know who He is, and I know what He's doing ultimately. Amen. And beloved, I have counseled people like this time and time and time again. And I can tell you, the people that are most stable in dealing with them in these kinds of conversations are people who they themselves have sunk their roots deep into the Word of God. And it brings this kind of stability even in a desert. This blessed life produces this. This is the fruit of pursuing God's wisdom. It brings stability. Secondly, I want you to note this. It brings a productivity. Look again at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, and this tree yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. It yields fruit. What kind of fruit? If you sow the word of God into your life, it will reap a righteous harvest. It will bring about a fruit. What is this fruit? I would suggest to you, like I just mentioned, the fruit looks like this. Patience in suffering. When I am suffering, even illegitimately, it looks like patience and forbearance, that I can stand up under the pressure. Because God gives me that kind of strength. It looks like joy in sorrow. Yes, there's sorrow at the loss of a loved one or at a bad turn of events, but underlying that, my emotional state is affected in sorrow, but ultimately, foundationally, I can have joy knowing the one who controls all of this. It looks like faith in trial. That though life be like Job, and all is taken away, and I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, and everything is stacked against me, that I could have faith like Job and say, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. That's a fruit. How do you get there? That's a fruit of a life that is committed to meditating on God's word day and night. That's the result of this. The final thing it says in verse 4, or the end of verse 3 rather, consider the fruit of pursuing God's wisdom. What is this fruit? Stability, like a tree planted. There is productivity, like fruit from that tree. And at the end, the last line of verse 3, and all he does, he prospers. Okay, here we get to prosperity. What is prosperity? Well, we say, that sounds like something I want in 2026. I want my investments to do well. I want to get a raise from my employer. I want to have that bigger house, that nicer car. That's prosperity. In fact, Facebook will confirm this. That when people have these things, they have these big smiles and they put them out to the world. Look how much I'm prospering. This is prosperity. The Bible does not describe prosperity in those terms. God does give those things, and those are good gifts from him that we can be thankful to him for. But the prosperity here isn't what you have in those things. The prosperity is what you are. It's the character and likeness of Jesus Christ that God is forming in you through your consistent meditation on his law and delight in his word. And it makes you more like Jesus Christ, and you have this beautiful character, a beautiful image bearer of God, living exactly for the things that God intends you to live for. This is the prosperity God's speaking of. And all he does, wherever he is, there is prospering because he or she is a person of character. And they look like Jesus Christ. It's change in the person, not in your circumstances. This character defines prosperity. Finally, God says this, enjoy a blessed life. Consider the fruit of it. What is the fruit of it? Stability, productivity, prosperity. But heed the cautions of forsaking it. If you choose in 2026 to forsake God's wisdom, look at what it says. Look at verse 4. The wicked, the ungodly, are not like this, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What is chaff? Well, what they would do is when they would harvest the grain had kind of a shell on it, and they would take the grain and they would take it up on these high places in the mountains where the wind was more consistent. And they would actually smash the grain and hit it like this and then throw it in the air. And when you did, what was heavy, that grain that was fruitful would fall, but that shell that was now broken up after the smashing of it would be blown away by the wind. That's what they called the chaff. So you got the picture, right? You smash it, you throw it up, the chaff is blown away. Where does it go? Who knows? What's it good for? Nothing. And God says this, ungodly people that don't want to factor me into their mind or their thought, this is what their life is like. It's useless. They're making no real impact. There's nothing useful in that. They're unproductive in God's economy. You say, well, but I see ungodly people and they look really productive. I mean, they're building businesses and they're you know, establishing these charities. And they're doing all of these wonderful things, and they're building an empire, really, and it looks really, really productive. And you got to ask the question, for whose glory? Who gets the glory for that? Because that's why each of us were made, is for God's glory. And whatever God does through me is not about me, it's for him. And God says, the wicked people who don't factor me into their mind and they don't really think about what they're doing, That's just a useless life. They're missing the whole purpose. But a God-centered man understands this life, he understands the world that God has made, and his own approach to it, and the way that he honors God through it. Heed the caution of forsaking God's wisdom. If you forsake God's wisdom, it leads to a useless life, and finally it leads to a hopeless life. Look at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When it comes to the judgment of God, the wicked will not be able to stand before God. Why? Verse 6. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm done with this morning. This is very important. Look again at verse 6. What is God saying? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, this path of the righteous, but the path of the wicked will perish. What does it mean, the Lord knows the way? Okay, is this just talking about God knows your path for 2026? He knows the way that you're going to go. He also knows the path of ungodly people for 2026. Is it just talking about God has this omniscience? No. Of course God knows that. What does it mean when it says God knows the way of some people, the way of the others will perish? When you read the word know in the Bible, it's much more than just intellectual knowledge. It actually has to do with intimate relationship. For instance, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It's talking about an intimate kind of relationship. And when it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, what it's saying is that blessed person has worked at and chosen a life of drawing close to God in intimate communion and fellowship. And what it's saying is the Lord has intimate communion and fellowship with righteous people. That's their way. They walk with him regularly, day and night. They're in sweet accord and communion with him. And God says that's the way of blessing. But the other way will perish. God has intimate, ongoing relationship and communion with righteous people. That is the path of blessing. But the godless man faces infinite, ongoing prospects of damnation. Friends, here we are at the beginning of a new year. There are two paths before you. There's the path of blessing. It has to do with certain refusals. It has to do with deliberate meditation and seeking after God. It leads to stability, productivity, and prosperity and character. Or there's the other path that really chooses to forget God. Most of the time, heeds counsel of ungodly people. It's a life lived entirely for self that's ultimately useless in God's economy, like chaff that's blown away by the wind. And it leads to hopelessness and despair. What path will you choose? Choose a blessed life. Pursue God this year. Let's pray.